Can you imagine a Muslim family singing that one about Muhammad? The Muslim men up here, Muhammad's a good, and then she's over here, yes, that's right. Okay, Exodus 9. Okay, Exodus 9. Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, it's the Genesis of life. Man starts off in a perfect environment in a garden. And the last four words in Genesis is a coffin in Egypt. So, man starts off perfect in a garden, ends up in a coffin in Egypt, and then he's got to be able to exit out of that rat race. And the next book is about Exodus. It's somebody exiting out of the mess that the world has established. We're in Exodus 9, verse 13. Read down through this. From paragraph mark to paragraph mark, verse 13 to 22, read verse 21. And let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this, enlighten our minds so we might understand the scriptures. And I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, help us to be people that fear the word of the Lord. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand your words better in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the background, the storyline here is Moses has been ordered by God to tell Pharaoh, we want out. And he's gone through a series of plagues. And so far, anybody that has been living through this recognizes that when God says something, he means it. And but yet, slow people, I mean, you can't imagine getting punched in the face 10 times by God and not learning a lesson. I don't know, that's pretty slow. So in Exodus 9, he said, okay, I'm going to get you with hailstones. Just thought I'd cool you off a little bit. And so that's the warning. He told Moses, go tell him. Exodus 9, verse 13. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Nobody like God. Not the God of the Hebrews, verse 13. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed from this cause have I raised thee up, for to show thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Our Calvinist friends like to hang their hat on that verse. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof even until now. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Okay, so those right there, verse 20 and 21, are the two basic attitudes that people have toward the Bible or towards God's words. Okay, verse 20, fear. Verse 21, no regard. Disregard. That's the two basic attitudes. And so I'm going to give some thoughts about that this morning and see what approach we have toward the Bible. Now, this storyline again, Pharaoh is refusing to allow the Jews to leave like any parasite bureaucrat when they gain control over a people. When they gain control over a people, whatever the issue, boy, they do not want to let go like a leech. And so Pharaoh's like that. Now, our Calvinist friends are going to jump on the idea of verse 16 where God displayed his power over Pharaoh, God's sovereignty over Pharaoh, God hardened his heart, and they're going to imply that Pharaoh didn't have a choice in the matter. But the assumption on that idea is that Pharaoh was a man. What if he wasn't? What if he was something very unique, very strange? Okay, the assumption on that is that he was a man, and that when God exercised his sovereignty over a man, the man don't have a choice in the matter, but they fail to realize that a man has sovereignty over his own will. And so when those two clash, that's what we call a cross. So Pharaoh, now Ezekiel 29 verse 3 might imply that this guy was a little bit different than you think he was. Ezekiel 29 verse 3. Now, I know this is Ezekiel talking, and I know it's several years later, and of course, with time, everything gets better, right? That's what the evolutionists try to tell us. Now, things are getting worse. Now, Ezekiel said this in Ezekiel 29, verse 1 and 2, or 2 and 3, I'm sorry. He says, "Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself." Verse 3 implies that Pharaoh is something more than the average man walking down the street. He is similar, he was similar, and he's probably walking around to somebody similar like that. Like Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, where Jesus said in John 6, verse 70 about Judas Iscariot, he said, "One of you is a devil." And that was Judas Iscariot. But yet, the apostles thought he was a guy just like them. He lived with them for 3.5 years, and they did not know that Judas Iscariot wasn't a typical man. He was a being masquerading as a man. Judas Iscariot, a devil. And then Satan himself indwelt him, then got the action going on there. So Pharaoh is an unusual character, and God is going to demonstrate his power over him, or the dragon him, or the Leviathan him, Job 41, where God is going to demonstrate his power over this being. Now, if you run down through this plague, the hailstones, if you look at Doctrine of the Bible, the hailstones is typifying a tribulation passage. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 11, it says that God threw down hailstones and killed the opposition of Joshua, and Joshua is a type of Christ. In Revelation chapter 16, 21, he says that hailstone is going to come down from the out of this fall from the sky, weighing a talent. A talent is around 100 pounds. If we had a hailstorm with hailstones about the size of a basketball weighing 100 pounds, this building ain't going to survive. Now, evidently, they were not that big in Egypt. They were big enough that a building could withstand it. It's going to do a damage. But if somebody's out in the field, they are going to get cold-cocked upside the head. And they're going to die. Hailstones probably about the size of a softball. Coming down, falling from the sky, landing on cattle, landing on man, it is going to kill them. Now, there's a common saying in verse 19, some of us might remember it. It's called, "Until the cows come home." That's where that comes from, Exodus 9, verse 19. "Until the cows come home." Obviously, they're using the term houses as in barns also. You know, unless they're going to have a bunch of hillbilly Egyptians in the hillbilly section where they have the cows and the chickens and the ducks and everything inside. What's that? Oh, yeah, that's right. Right beside each other. Yeah, it might have been the house or in the next room. I doubt they're sitting on the couch in the living room, you know, petting their Great Dane. Okay, but this event and the reaction of it, verse 20 and 21, the reaction of it reveals two basic attitudes people have toward the Bible. Okay, the one is fear, verse 20, and the other is no regard. Now, these are the two basic attitudes. Now, I'm going to give you an approach that most pastors will try to explain this passage. Okay, so I'm going to try to step into the either the fundamentalist idea or the modernist idea or the Greekifier's idea. It's kind of hard to act these things out. But the Greekifier fella would read that, he that feared the word of the Lord, he said, that's not appropriate for a loving God. You know, and so this Dr. Dry as Dust, who's gone through 4 years of Christian college, 3 years of seminary, I mean, and he's got, now what's he going to do? He's going to somehow try to dispel the word feared. Because in his opinion, that just isn't a good quality characteristic of the God that he loves and admires and all that stuff. So the word fear, now he may have a redneck hillbilly kid in his church, and a kid walks up with, he's got a skull in his back pocket, and he says, I read that, pastor, and it says feared. It didn't say anything else. It says feared. Now I think that means feared. Well, son, you just need a little education. That's what you need. Now here's how they do this. Okay, I'm going to give you a trade secret. Whenever you hear a pastor or a Bible teacher say a better rendering, the original says, he is pulling a trade secret. If he's gone through 4 years of Christian college, 3 years of seminary, he has on his library a set of lexicons. Little green guys about that tall, with your lucky charms. Okay, lexicons. Okay, it's a dictionary that has Hebrew and Greek definitions or alternative definitions. If he hadn't gone that far, if he wants a shortcut, he gets a Strong's Concordance. That is a pocket New Testament. Okay, that's a Strong's Concordance. That takes every word of the Bible, alphabetizes it, and then puts it chronologically where you can find that word in the Bible. Now, this has another unique thing at the back, where it has a number beside the English word, and that will be the Hebrew or the Greek definition. Okay, and now our scholars and professors, this is what they've been taught at all the Christian colleges, they have been taught to be critical of this book, but they do not doubt this book. That's the one they like. And the reason why, here's the reason why. Now, if a man wants to get rid of the word feared in verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord. Oh, the Hebrew word for feared in the original languages is the word yare. Wasn't that impressive? I won't charge you for that one. Y-A-R-E, that's Hebrew transliterated from Hebrew to English because you can't read the Hebrew, so you got to make it look like English. And then they put beside it how to pronounce it. But that, oh, that's so impressive. Yahweh. And then I can get real spiritual. It's Yahweh. And so that's the program, okay? And then it has multiple definitions. And here's what it writes. A primitive root, to fear, morally. Oh, I don't like that one. To revere, cause to fright. Oh, I don't like that one. Affrighted, be make, afraid, dreadful, put in fear, fearfully, fearing, be had in reverence. Oh, there's what I'm looking for. Reverence, the last one. Reverence. When the Bible says the fear of the Lord, a better rendering is that we are to revere God. How many ever heard that before besides myself? One, two, several. Now, anybody that reads the Bible can possibly come across Hebrews 12, verse 28, where it says that we are to serve God acceptably with godly fear and reverence. The assumption to me is that they're two separate things in the one path in English that a sixth grade kid could read. But he can't dig that up to Dr. Dry as Dust, who's got all these years of seminary and all this stuff. And so then he's going to go on a diatribe where we should revere God and His words. See, and of course, with this education, I would like you to revere me also in the process. That's why I like to call Reverend in front of my name. Okay, now they don't say that part. Okay, they don't put that in. It's implied. Okay, so what he does, now he can run off with this vast knowledge of reverence, and we are to revere God, and then make that look like it's a godly translation when it is mere opinion. You get that right out of this little book. Okay, and the next word in verse 21, the other side of the coin is regard. You can try an English dictionary on that one if you want. That one's not too hard to figure out. But regard. Now, the Hebrew word for regard is S-U-W-M. Somebody's misspelled swim. But S-U-W-M, and it's called sum. Sum. Now, sum is a, and when you look at here, the sum has a smorgasbord of choices. Oh, it is like a potluck for the Greekifiers or the Hebrew guys. I mean, they could find all sorts of different choices on sum. A primitive word, to put, used in a great variety of applications, literal or figurative. Anywise, appoint, bring, call, a name, care, cast in, change, charge, commit, consider, convey, determine, disguise, dispose, do, get, give, heap up, hold, impute, lay down, lay up, leave, look, make out, mark, plus name, ordain, order, paint, place, preserve, purpose, put on, regard. Oh, there's regard. It got it in there. Rehearse, reward. Set, show, steadfastly, tail, take, tread down, turn, holy work. Man, what a choice of words. That's like going to the shopping mall trying to figure out which one do I like. Now, the opinion of the scholar, obviously, we vary because he's got so many choices. And then whatever one he chooses, then he's going to go with that and try to get people to accept his viewpoint. That's the game that's played in church. Unfortunately, in the vast majority. Now, I was raised on a farm, so I still think with a common practical mindset. I would dare say, if I'm going to try to understand a word in the Bible, I would probably stick with the Bible. He that feared the word of the Lord. So I'm going to say, that probably means to be afraid of. I can go to Psalm 119, verse 120, to verify my conclusion, where God clearly says, Psalm 119, verse 120, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Well, that's pretty verifiable, isn't that? So, does that mean we are to fear what God says? Yes, if we're crossing it. Now, he did say specifically, I'm afraid of thy judgments. So when I read my Bible, I'm not sitting there saying, No, if I find something in this book that goes against my life, then I pay attention. And I better change something. Why? Because I fear that. The method of God to define his words is to go elsewhere in the Bible in English. They that fear the commandments, what they do? They pull their cattle into the houses. Now, we can go with other passages. Some you might have memorized. Some you read through the Bible. Proverbs 13, verse 13 says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now, that despising is obviously in the realm of no regard. They have just taken it to the further degree. So, whoso despiseth the word, I don't care what God says. I don't care what Moses says. That hailstone's coming down, it ain't going to get my cattle. No way, no way, no way. And they left them out there and they died. And they destroyed them and killed them. Okay, he that feareth his commandment brought them in. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2 states that to this man will I look. So God is telling us, this is the individual I am interested in. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He repeats that in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. 30 times in the Bible it says the fear of the Lord. That phrase is used 30 times. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. 29 in the Old Testament, 1 in the New Testament. So obviously there's a slight shift in there where you have a balance between fear and love between you and God. where there's a respect in there and a fear you have toward God. You know you can't cross over, but yet you know that that God loves you. And so there is a fine line in there, especially when we get into the New Testament because of the new birth. But still the idea is that we are to fear the Lord, because Paul jumps that into Philippians 2:12, where he says that we are to serve God acceptably with fear and trembling, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's not salvation of your soul, that's dealing with your life. Now, a person can get under a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we are not under the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So there's a spirit of fear that can cripple a man. Okay, so we got to be careful with that. There's a godly fear, Hebrews 12:28, and then there's an ungodly fear. And so we have a balance in those things. Ezra chapter 9, there's a man here who demonstrates what does it mean to tremble at the word of the Lord. Ezra chapter 9, it's a very interesting story. Ezra's a fella that was not part of building the Jewish temple, but when it got built, he became a priest of the Jewish temple. And then God named the book after Ezra. It's the only Bible, the only book in the Bible that's named after a man, where the man is really not involved at the beginning of the book at all. He doesn't get involved until chapter 7 of the 10. So Ezra's a very unique man. In chapter 9, Ezra recognizes that the people have intermarried with the heathen. Now, under the Old Testament Jewish covenant, to intermarry with a heathen nation and of another race, like the Canaanites, that was declared sin to the Jews. So that's the culture. People say, well, that's racial bigotry. Tough apples, who cares what you think? That's what they did. That's what God ordered. Ezra 9, verse 1, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. And then they named them. And in verse 2 it says, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. He was shocked. He couldn't believe this was happening. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. When he sat there astonished as the public priest, he just sat there astonished. People started to come, what's wrong, Israel? What's wrong? He said, we've got a bunch of idolatry right in our mix. All this stuff going on. That's a displeasure to our God. He says, because of the transgression of those that have been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. All afternoon, all day. I mean, there's a man who trembles at the word of God. What did he do? He told those people, you need to get an attorney and divorce them. This revival started with massive divorces. Now again, it's a Jewish thing, Old Testament doctrine, but still the basic attitude is Ezra feared God. He feared the word of God. And when you read those two chapters, you'll see what happened. God honored this man for his fear of the word of God. Now, the other side of the coin is regard, disregard. Pay no attention to. To regard something is to hold it in high esteem. To pay attention to it. So the opposite is not to pay attention to it. Anybody don't read the Bible? What is it? They're just not regarding the Bible. You know, I was down at Purdue a couple weeks back, and you know, this girl walked by and said, man, too much Jesus around here. Well, she was just trying to disregard Jesus Christ, and we were out there bothering her disregard. Okay? And I just said, not enough Jesus. Okay? But you see, that's the average person. Read the Bible, who cares? Don't mean anything to me. Exodus chapter 5, verse 9, Pharaoh said, why are you taking heed to those vain words? That's what he said to Moses. He said to the people of Egypt, don't pay attention to those vain words. He disregarded them. That's all he did. That was his attitude. Now, there's other places we can look up the word disregard. How about Proverbs 1:24? We can run it through the Bible, And unfortunately, this is how people have behaved toward God. Proverbs 1:24, and eventually God gets fed up with it. I mean, you can talk and talk and talk to people, and they're going to not listen to you. They're talking to a brick wall. Eventually, God's going to knock the wall over. Proverbs 1:24, this is God speaking to Israel, basically. And let's see the other side of God that you're not going to hear the scholars talk about. Proverbs 1:24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Always paying attention. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Not only did you disregard me, you established your own translation right out of Egypt, thinking that's just as good as mine. So here's what I'm going to do. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You know, during the tribulation time period when God judges the nation of Israel, for a while I thought, oh, God's heart was probably going to be broken when he judges the nation of Israel. This verse don't say that. When God judges the nation of Israel in heaven, he is going to be mocking them, laughing at them. Why? That's what they did at Calvary. God has been laughed at for 6,000 years and he's had enough. And he who laughs last, laughs best. And God's going to get a good laugh. Psalm 2, he also says that. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. I'm not going to pay attention to you. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's the God of the Bible. He gets fed up. He gets fed up and put out. You see, now this is a method. These are the two choices. I want to give you one. I have one situation, or one story and one situation where we want to display the two different approaches to the Bible. Okay, it's a very short story, 2 Kings chapter 2. Very short story, two verses actually. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. I can remember in high school they talk about them short stories, but they weren't real short when I was in school. Unless the author was a short guy, I don't know. But the book seemed very long. 2 Kings 22, here's a two-verse story. The story is about Elijah and Elisha, specifically Elisha. God has kind of got a sense of humor where he had Elijah as the main prophet. Elijah was a very hairy fella. I mean, he's one of those guys that's got so much hair that he wears a t-shirt, the hair is sticking out here waving at you, you know, and all that stuff. I mean, just hair everywhere. That's Elijah. So what do you do to pick as a replacement? It was a bald-headed fella. That's Elisha. So he picked an opposite. And when God told Elisha, he said, Elijah, you're not going to, I know you bought that cemetery plot, but you're not going to need it. Just give that to somebody else. He said, you're going to take a flying ride out of this planet. You're out of here. Oh, really? He said, I want you to get a replacement. Okay, where do I go? He said, most certainly not a seminary. Well, I got that figured out all these years, Lord. Where do I go? He said, well, there's a fellow in a back 40 right over there. If you look over yonder, there's a fellow in a back 40. He's got a plow. He's got 12 oxen. I want to go get that kid. And he goes over and that kid's pulling, yanking with the last yoke of oxen, trying to, he's coming through a hard pan, can't get it through. So he's pulling with the oxen. The oxen are probably on their knees because when oxen go through tough times, they get on their knees and they pray through it. But that's the symbolism of the Bible. Okay, and so, and then he goes over there, and Elijah goes over there and throws his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha said, "What, hey man, what you doing?" He said, well, you're following me. He said, "Nah, I got to finish this 40. If I don't finish it, Dad's going to get mad at me." He said, "Well, you just tell your dad you're following me." And he said, "Okay, I fear God. My dad fears God." And he says, "Fine." He said, let me get rid of these oxen. I'm kind of hungry. I want to have some grilled up meat. And so he kills them and sacrifices so he can't go back to it. And so God told Elisha that I'm taking Elijah up into heaven. And he said, I want you to hang with him until it happens. And Elijah tried getting rid of Elisha multiple times. And Elisha said, nothing doing. I'm sticking with you. And so then Elijah took off. Horses of chariot, fire. Elisha's walking away from it. And in verse 23, while he's walking by himself, He went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Go up, Baldy. What do you got, a favorite bird? Is it an eagle? Ha, 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 ha. And it says, and he turned back, Elisha, and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. Now it just says tear them. It didn't say killed them, but ripped them to shreds. Just ripped them up. 42 kids. Now a person that does not regard the Bible, if they would happen to read that two-verse story, would probably say, boy, Elisha was sure a mean guy. What kind of a guy is Elisha? Oh, like he trained the bears to go out and kill the kids? All he did was, may God curse you. And then God ordered the two bears to go after them. Now, 42 kids, that's a large gang. 42 kids probably got let out of public school just down the road. And they're just praising along. I mean, for children, little children, that's any of the ages of anywhere from 9 or 6 to 12, about in that range. 6 to 12-year-olds just goofing off, hanging around. And one of the ringleaders said, hey, look at Baldy over there. Look at Baldy. Young kids disrespectful to an elder, an older man. Okay, hey, he's 20 years old. That's older than them. And they're making fun of him. Now, somebody that doesn't regard the scripture would look at that and say, that's funny that kid's dead. Yeah, it's kind of funny. Boy, God sure is mean, isn't he? I don't even believe that story anyway. It's probably just a story put in. Elisha probably dreamed that. It's probably a dream he had at night. You know, probably some bachelor or something like that, you know, where he didn't even like kids. Probably what it was. And that's how a person would handle that disregard. Now, somebody that fears the Word of God would look at that story and say, Oriental culture with kids being disrespectful to older people? That's not normal in Oriental cultures. Okay, in our culture, you'll see that. In an Oriental culture, you don't see that. 6 to 12 years old, probably being trained up by the state. That's what's probably going on there. And boy, those kids disrespectful to a man, making fun of somebody's physical difference in their gang. Boy, disrespectful to a prophet of God. You know what I think I'm going to do? If I'm going to have a child, if I'm going to have children, I'm going to teach my children to respect their elders. I'm going to teach them how to say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. I'm going to teach them that a child is better to be seen, not heard. So when an adult comes around you don't know, you just shut up. Pay attention. When we went to Vietnam, Brent was 15 or 16 at the time, I think, and the Vietnam pastor took a real liking towards Brent. And Mike Roberts said to me, he said, that's not normal. And the reason why he did is because he shut up. He didn't say anything. Of course, you can't talk to him anyway. They can't understand you. So why talk? But in that culture, that was important to them. You know, that's that old saying, children are meant to be seen, not heard. You know, I don't think it's a hard, fast rule, but children need to be taught respect for somebody older than them. Even if they're 5 and their brother is 8. And teach him not to be a bully over the 5. You see? And you can get that from this story. But when a culture allows kids just to do as they wish, kids die from it. I think I would teach my child to resist peer pressure. 42 kids, why didn't they walk away? I wonder if some walked away from this. Maybe if somebody's making fun of them, one kid says, hey, you've gone too far. That guy's a prophet of God. Well, if you don't like it, just leave. Okay, I'm leaving. And he didn't get tore up by the bears. I think children should be taught respect for a prophet of God, or respect for the Bible. You get that from that story. I get from this story that young people, when they get up to the adult age, maybe about 20, they need to keep respect for somebody who's 40 and 50. Okay, kid's 20 years old. You know what he is? His mental experience as an adult is a diaper stage. That's exactly right. Their experience as an adult, he's got diapers. And they need to listen to somebody who's gotten out of the diapers and got off the training wheels and pay attention to that authority. That's if they're smart. And if they're not, well, I'm going to do my thing. Yeah, and you're going to suffer the consequences too. When you see somebody with a gray hair, you better listen to that. You see? You get that all from that story. Isn't that amazing how you get out of that story just by fearing the words of God? And then you can go all these other places in the Bible and say, oh, the Bible backs this up. Our culture's going to pot because young people are not taught to respect elders. This Bible goes so far where it says, rebuke not an elder. You can't. If anybody is over my age, which is, what is old now? 58 and up. Every year that old goes up. So 58 is old. Anybody over that, I don't have a right to rebuke them. I can appeal to them. I can entreat them, the Bible says. But that's not my right. This book is an oriental book. And we need to follow the guidelines of this book. You can get that from fearing one little story, fearing the commandment of God. Okay, another. Now, that was a story. This is a situation or a cliche. We've probably heard this. I'm sure everybody's heard this. There's a modern cliche amongst the church that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Okay, how many have heard that one? Ah, oh, lots of you heard that nice little cliche. That's a nice cliche. It's not true all the time. Well, how do you know that? Because I kind of read some things in the Bible that goes against that idea. There's a lot of cliches. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's not scriptural. It's not. You're supposed to find out who owned it. Now, if it's money, obviously they got to tell you what the serial number is. Okay, but God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Generally, that might be acceptable. But, you know, what the intention of that statement is intended to do, it is intended, you and I, to discourage us from an honest rebuke of a sin. To allow the sinner to remain comfortable in their sin. It discourages street preaching. What are we told in the street when you street preach? You hate people. Well, yeah, truth sounds like hate to those people that hate the truth. Okay, so is this always true? Is there a time where man does cross the line and God hates the sinner and the sin? I'm here to tell you, yes, there is. Psalms 5, verse 4, one verification. I got several. I'm not just going to go with one passage, not going to take it out of context. Psalms 5, verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That didn't just say the iniquity. That said the worker of iniquity. Another one, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Okay, so there are seven sins listed. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, sin, not sinner. A proud look, a lying tongue, sin, not sinner. Hands that shed innocent blood, sin, not sinner. A heart that devises wicked imagination, sin, not sinner. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, sin, not sinner. A false witness that speaketh lies, sin, and sinner. And he that soweth discord among the brother, sin, and sinner. Somebody stepped over the line. Malachi 1 verse 2, Esau is one such man, where Malachi 1 2 says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Our scholars will quickly run to the Greek and the Hebrew, a Hebrew on that one. Esau in this context is the nation of Edom, but a nation of Edom is people, It's a people that he hates, the Edomites. That verse is taken in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, where it says, again, he repeated it, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That's an individual. John chapter 3, verse 36, a lot of times people will say, well, God loves you. You know, God loves skunks too, so what? You know, witnessing to the K crowd, God loves you. I don't know about that. John 3:36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Present tense. All unsaved people are under the wrath of God today. And if they do not step into the love of God by receiving the great gift that God has offered to man at Calvary, they will stay under the wrath of God until ultimately God will throw them into the wrath of God, into a lake of fire. You see, and so I don't believe that we should tell people that God hates them. I don't believe that. I do believe that we should tell them the truth. That if they want to step into the love of God, they have to come through Jesus Christ, the Savior, the sacrificial Savior. And when you accept what Jesus Christ has done for you by faith, then you have stepped into the love of God. But yet then he also tells us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But that's not salvation of our soul. If you would, one more passage, Acts chapter 13, verse 26. You see, now what do we do? Okay, you say, well, I thought that statement was true. Okay, now you've seen some other passage. What are you going to do with it? Disregard it? Or you're going to say, well, I got to think about that. That's good, that's fine. Well, I need to research that more. That's good too. But we recognize that the God of the Bible is not given a fair shake by people. Acts chapter 13, verse 26, Paul's preaching, and he says this to these people. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent. When a man has a fear of God, doesn't matter if they're saved or lost, when they have a fear of God, God can work in their life to bring them to Calvary, to bring them about knowledge about him, and they will change their attitude to match the Bible. They will change their works to match the Bible. They will stop doing things that the Bible doesn't want them to do. Why? Because of their fear of God, and they step into this love of God, and then there's a God in heaven that says, I like that guy. He said, I'm going to look at that guy who has a poor and a contrite heart, and he trembles at my words. And I'm going to enlighten him more and more, and we're going to have fellowship, and that's the God of the Bible. Those are the two basic attitudes that a person has toward the Bible. Either they fear it or they disregard it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this blessed book that you've given us. Help us recognize our approach to the Bible determines its outcome. And I pray that by chance, if someone is not saved, has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, has not accepted the pardon for their sins, help them to recognize that, yes, they're under the wrath of God today. Now, if they want to get out from under that wrath of God, then they can come to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and be saved. And step into the glorious love of God, and then they begin that relationship with God, where that relationship will balance between fear and love, but yet that fear is still there, but yet that love and that comfort is there also. My head's bowed and eyes are closed, the altar's open. If you've never trusted Christ, you can do that by faith in him. But these as we read through our Bible, this is our attitude. And here's a story, here's a statement. Just because God records stories of the evil of men and their sins, that doesn't mean He's approving of it. He's given you His viewpoint of it by the outcome of it. Then He'll make outright statements about certain issues. And a man who fears the Word of God will pay attention to those things. Lord, I do ask that You'd help us to be people that tremble at the words of God, especially when we see judgment. Lord, help us to fall in line with the Scriptures, to change our beliefs to match the Bible, to change our actions to be in pleasing to Thee. And by doing that, we're approaching this Bible with a great regard and high opinion, and that we fear the words of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.